Welcome to The Crossing, the sermon podcast from Washington National Cathedral. We're so glad you're with us, and we hope this week's episode gives you comfort and inspiration. Be sure to check out our other Crossing podcast, Tower Talks, where you can find untold stories from cathedral docents, volunteers, staff, and artists who have each helped make the cathedral into the national treasure we all love. And now, enjoy this week's sermon.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, who traveled with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, be with us on the way, that we may know you in the scriptures, in the breaking of the bread, and in the hearts of all we meet. Amen. Please be seated. As we vested that morning for the funeral, I was wondering whether or not anyone would show up. I was serving in Richmond, Virginia in those days, and I knew that many on the church staff would come to the service, but beyond that, I didn't know if anyone else would attend. After all, we were laying to rest someone many considered a nobody, a lost soul, a practically anonymous human being who had no family in the world. We were burying Charlotte, the homeless, paranoid schizophrenic who slept in the doorway of the church for at least 10 years. Charlotte had gone into the hospital a couple of weeks earlier, suffering from dehydration. When the hospital asked for the next of kin for the emergency contact, she gave them St. James's phone number. Dana and I were working together at St. James's in those days, and we each went to visit her in the hospital. We thought she was getting better, but unexpectedly, she died one day after her 74th birthday. We made plans to bury her in the church's memorial garden, close to the doorway she called home for so many years. The funeral home helped us to defray the cost of her cremation, and I prepared her funeral service. However, when the time arrived to give thanks for Charlotte's life, I thought it might be a very lonely service. But in fact, it was a holy moment, one of the holiest moments I have experienced in my 30-odd years of ministry. That Thursday morning, when we buried Charlotte, our memorial garden was a thin place, a moment in time where everything that separates heaven and earth is thinned down to a slim membrane, and the presence of the holy is powerfully palpable. That morning, Dane and I gathered outside a little early, and slowly, quietly, others began to arrive. Members of the staff emerged from their offices, parishioners, many of whom had encountered Charlotte at one time or another, parked their cars, and silently walked through the garden gates. And there were numerous other people as well, people I had never seen before, people old and young, men and women, walking and in wheelchairs, came through our gates and entered the garden. The policeman who patrolled that part of town at night was there in his blue pants and a t-shirt, having just gotten off duty. He regularly checked on Charlotte during the night as she slept in our doorway, and he watched out for her as she walked the streets. In fact, he was the person who called the ambulance and got Charlotte to the hospital. There was a large group of people from the Catholic Cathedral Sacred Heart that was just a couple of blocks from St. James's. Great folks who had worked with Charlotte and helped her many times over the years. There were folks from St. John's United Church of Christ who cared for Charlotte when she would camp out in the alley behind their buildings. And there were many others as well. Folks I didn't recognize, folks I had never seen before, but folks who had been touched and who had touched Charlotte over the years. It was a holy moment, all 50 to 75 of us gathered there, praying together, reading psalms together, mourning, laughing, crying together, when we read the passage from Revelation about those who have come out of the great ordeal and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. We knew that those words were meant for Charlotte. When we read how God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, we knew that St. John was speaking about Charlotte. And when we read in John's Gospel about Jesus' promise to prepare a place for us, that we will have a mansion waiting for us in heaven, we were thankful that Charlotte finally had a place to lay her head that she could call her own. After the readings and in place of a homily, we just gathered around and talked. Anyone who wanted to could offer up his or her memory of Charlotte. We laughed how when we remembered how Charlotte used to yell at us if we left the porch light on because it attracted bugs and kept her awake at night. We remembered her good days when she was so witty and bright, and her bad days when the demons of paranoia would drive her away from people. One gentleman recounted how he had served roast beef to Charlotte at his church every Christmas for many, many years. With tears in his eyes, he told us, "Charlotte was my Christmas." It was a Holy Ghost moment. At the end of the service, we all lined up, and as a final goodbye, each of us took a little spade full of dirt and dropped it on top of Charlotte's ashes. As I stood there and watched that diverse group of people file by that little hole in our garden, I felt deeply thankful. I felt thankful for that moment and for those people and for Charlotte who had brought us all together. I realized that while we had all come because we had all given something at one time or another to this homeless woman, we were leaving that morning with a deeper knowledge that, in fact, she had given so much to us. Her poverty, her illness, her courage, her laughter, her need, her friendship, all of it had touched us. Deepened us, made us better people for having known her. We realized that through her we had seen the resurrected Christ. As the disciples in our gospel reading for this morning walked that road to Emmaus, they were grieving. They were processing all that had taken place, trying to make sense of the events of the last several days. Their Lord and their Master, their friend, the man they knew to be the promised Messiah, had been killed, crucified, executed by the state. And with Jesus' death, everything they had hoped for, worked for, dreamed for, died. Sure, there were rumors that the tomb was empty. Supposedly, some in their group had seen angels who told them that Jesus was alive, but who could believe such thing? When Rome wanted you dead, you stayed dead. You really can't blame those disciples for not recognizing who walked with them along the road and broke bread with them that evening. Jesus was the last person they ever expected to meet, and the road to Emmaus was the last place they ever expected to meet him. But isn't that the way it is for all the resurrection appearances? Whether it's Mary talking with someone who looked like the gardener, or the disciples meeting a stranger while they are hiding out in the upper room, or while they're roasting fish on the beach, or walking down the road, or breaking bread at a tavern, Jesus appeared amongst the ordinary, everyday events of life, always surprising them, because when they least expected him, he was there. As Richard Rohr says, those moments from Scripture set a stage of expectation and desire that God's presence can be seen in the ordinary and the material. We do not have to wait for supernatural apparitions. The purest form of spirituality, Rohr says, is to find God in what is right in front of you. Unfortunately, it wasn't until I was standing there in that garden holding her ashes that I realized how often the resurrected Christ had been made known to me in Charlotte. But as our gospel for this morning shows us, seeing and recognizing are not the same thing. Day in and day out, I saw Charlotte. She was literally at my doorstep. But it was only in hindsight that I saw the Christ emanating from her. In the hospital, right before she died, Charlotte wrote out on a piece of paper a brief will and testament naming me as her beneficiary. She didn't have much, just some donated clothing and a couple of plastic bags. But she had an old Timex watch, and I held on to that watch. It sits in my desk even now, and I see it just about every day. It doesn't work anymore, but for me, it's a holy relic, a symbol of how blessed I was to know her, a reminder of the many gifts she gave me, and a challenge to never forget that Christ lives among us and reveals himself to us in the everyday people and moments of life. As Frederick Buechner, my favorite preacher, once said, I believe that whether we recognize him or not, or believe in him or not, or even know his name, again and again Christ comes and walks a little way with us along whatever road we're following. And I believe that through something that happens to us, or something we see, or somebody we know, who can ever guess how or when or where, he offers us, the way he did at Emmaus, the bread of life, offers us new hope, a new vision of light that not even the dark world can overcome. My friends, the risen Christ walks among us. Whether we are on Capitol Hill or caring for refugees at the southern border, he lives and he is right in front of us. May we have the faith to recognize him wherever we may go, and the courage to love him when we do. Amen.